I'm always repeating myself. It's always a joy to be with you and to be able to bring God's word. Let me pray for our time. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now work in us in such a way that we would hear your word, in such a way that we would love your word, in such a way that we would be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, we would repent where we need to repent, and that we'd be conformed to the image of your Son, so that as we leave here, we would be more like Christ, and that we would go out into the week with great hope because of who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to God's Word in 1 Chronicles 13. You see there are two passages, 1 Chronicles 13, 1 to 14, and then 1 Chronicles 15, 1 to 15. So with that, let us hear God's word from 1 Chronicles 13. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lobeth Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And then turning to chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brothers, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah's the chief, with 220 of his brothers, the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, with 130 of his brothers, the sons of Eliphan, Shemaiah the chief, with 200 of his brothers, the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, with 80 of his brothers, the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab, the chief, with 112 of his brothers. Then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. This Saturday is Valentine's Day. And how valuable that is to you, or how big a deal it is, it depends, I guess, between you and your spouse, what you've decided on, what you're going to do, how big a deal is it. I don't tend to do a ton. It's not because I don't love my wife. That's just the way it is, sort of. But I do buy flowers for my daughters and have them sent. But one reason I don't do flowers and I don't do chocolate is because, although I forget sometimes what other passage is going to be in the bulletin, over 43 years I know that it would be in vain for me to buy the highest quality chocolates and the greatest roses available for my wife. And it didn't take 43 years. I knew this early on. But she doesn't really prefer chocolate, and she's allergic to roses. And if I were to keep doing that over every year of the last 43 years of our marriage, it would be totally insane. It would show that I really wasn't listening to her in the end. You know, I wasn't listening to what she wanted. I like chocolate, and I like roses, but that was not what she preferred. That wouldn't have been what she desired. And that seems, it's really true, and it seems like a silly story, but that's sort of what happens here. It's a very sad story. The title, A Severe Mercy, comes from Sheldon Van Auken's book about his relationship with his wife. That title has always struck me. And it seems very fitting for this passage, because in the midst of great joy, and really you could say worship, something happens that's unexpected. And yet it's a severe mercy. It's really a gift from God to bring David and the people to their senses, and to pay closer attention to God's word. And that's always a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's small things that God draws us back with. Sometimes it's very striking things that he brings his people back. And in this situation, it's a very striking thing. In the midst of all the joy and all the celebration, all of a sudden God breaks through and he kills Uzzah. So there's much that we could say about this passage, but this is a very simplified sermon. And the doctrine today would be neither great emotions nor good intentions trump God's word. Neither great emotions nor good intentions trump God's word. And as the passage starts out in 13, it's a good thing that they're going to bring the ark. It's a wonderful thing. And so it's amazing how many people were involved. It was like a comprehensive joining of God's people. As they go to get the ark in verses 1 to 4, and David sought counsel, and they all agreed together. Good thing, it's all good. They're all on the same page. And they get the ark, and they take it up, and we find that it's on a cart. It's on a cart, and it's driven by Uzzah and Ahio. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But in verse 8, it says this. This is where these emotions come in. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. It must have been an amazing worship service. And I'm sure all of us in some way or another have been in large groups where there's a worship service and there's great emotion. But I find that one of the most difficult things is to have some self-reflection as to why am I move so much? Am I moved according to the word of God, or is this just an emotional aspect? It takes some self-reflecting. It takes some discernment. It takes the word of God informing who we worship and how we worship. But I have to confess, oftentimes there's an emotional aspect that really is not of God. It's not based on the truth. It's not based on God's word. Sadly, one example I find sometimes is when we sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and sometimes I see myself, and I think others, get wrapped up into the tune and don't consider the sobering words that are in the tune. When we consider how much we're dependent on God, how much We need a helper. We need a savior. We need somebody who can fight for us against the evil one, who can deliver us from his control and his influences. And so often people it becomes an emotional song. It's not the substance of what's in the song, but rather the tune kind of carries it. And singing is so important. Singing is a wonderful thing, but it should always inform us in our worship of God. That's why we would never want to sing a song that have words that are contrary to who God is or how we should worship him. But in the midst of this great throng, they're all excited, and there's lots of good intentions. There's lots of emotion going, but there's something missing, and we'll get to that. So first, we have these great emotions. That's the first thing I want to point out, just great emotion. I mean, how much more could you say than they were in verse 8 here? They were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And that's our goal. We want to do that, but we want to do it according to the word of God. We don't want to be misled by our affections or our own thoughts, but we want to be led by the word of God. So, first of all, great emotions, they don't trump God's word. Because we're going to find out shortly there was something missing that was very important as they were in the midst of this worship time. So first, great emotions don't trump God's word. But secondly, good intentions don't trump God's word either. We see this in verse 9. So we have this ark on the cart, and it says in verse 9, "And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled." Now, we don't know why he did it particularly. We don't know why Uzzah put out his hand. It could have been for good reasons in his mind. He wanted to show honor to God. He didn't want the ark to fall on the ground. And in one sense, that would seem very reasonable. But see, there was a good intention that wasn't based on God's word, as we'll find out shortly. And so I think it's important for us to think about that we always have to be suspect of our good intentions. We have to see, is this really what the Word of God says? Am I acting out of my own wisdom or a group wisdom like the 400 prophets that we looked at a couple of weeks ago? They're all saying the same thing, go, go, go. But it was all contrary to the Word of God. And so in their case, they were deluded. But we can often have good intentions that are not according to the word of God. And what I have found in my own experiences is sometimes they're given an excuse. Well, they meant good. They had a good heart. And that's important. That's a good thing. But at the same time, if you have a brain surgeon who doesn't know what he's doing and he has good intentions, he wants to help you, but he has no skill, he has no competence, That's very dangerous. It's very deadly. And it's even more so when we think about who God is and his holiness. We just can't have good intentions. We're to bring every thought captive to Christ. Every thought, without exception. And so that the word of God has to inform us in all things, and particularly in worship, what's important to God, what he wants to do, what he doesn't want us to do. Once again, we see how important the Word of God is in informing us in worship and life in general. You know, in the situations we've looked at in the past couple months, we looked at Adam and Eve in the garden, and God's Word said, you can do these certain things, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One prohibition. He says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And lo and behold, they disobey God, and they eat it, and they die. They didn't let the word of God instruct them to the point of obedience and into blessing, but instead rebelled and disobeyed God. We see the effects of the Israelites in Egypt, not knowing the word of God, not remembering the great long promises that were given to Abraham, that the situation of the Israelites in Egypt before the Exodus were foretold by God to Abraham, their forefather, 400 years earlier. But for some reason, they had forgotten it. so that when God came to deliver them by the hand of Moses, they were despairing. They couldn't even comprehend what God was going to do. But the word of God had already spoken many years earlier. God had already spoken to Abraham. He gave him a heads up, as they say. When I used to play baseball, sometimes the ball would go out into the stands or off someplace. You go, heads up! It's a forewarning that something's happening. And God always gives a forewarning of what's going to happen. He tells his people ahead of time what to do in every situation, basically. And so we need to, this is why the word of God is so important. All scripture is God-breathed. It's all there for our instruction. There's nothing that's to be put aside. And so as we see Uzzah's good intention, whether it was good or not, it was costly because it wasn't according to the word of God, as we're going to see shortly. And so great emotions don't trump God's word. And second, good intentions don't trump God's word. It has to be according to the word of God. The word of God is always our rule and standard. But then we see next, after these two things, there's an unexpected event. At this point, everything seems reasonable and understandable, at least in their eyes. But all of a sudden, in verse 10, we see this act of God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. Now, I don't know if you ever try to put yourself into this scenario, in this scripture, where everybody is just rejoicing and just all out trying to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden something happens, contrary to what was expected. I know we often in life we have unexpected circumstances. When I was a senior in high school, I was on vacation in Florida, and had a wonderful time with my grandparents. We went to Disney World and just spent a lot of wonderful time with them. We'd always go down during winter breaks. So this is my senior year in high school. So on a Thursday night, we're packing, and I'm in the living room with my grandfather, my father, TV's on, I'm reading something. My grandmother and my mom are back in the back room packing for the early morning trip, Friday morning. Lo and behold, my grandfather has a heart attack, and he dies. First time I ever saw anybody die in front of my eyes. And all of a sudden, the whole trip changed. And we had to take an extra week. We had to help my grandmother go through funeral arrangements. And I was a believer at the time. I think I was the only believer in the family. And I was very grateful. It was such a mercy to my grandmother not to be there by herself and to have my dad there and my dad's sister, who lived very close by, to be there to help her go through this time. So I really do consider that a great mercy from God. But what a change from the great joy and happiness of the vacation, and all of a sudden, my grandfather dies right in front of me. But how much more so when the people of God are in a type of worship service and God himself intervenes. Now, that must have been a very shocking thing. We see David's response here in verse 11. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And then in verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? And so what a startling situation. And it's interesting, David's reaction, first anger. I mean, when I hear that he's angry, I'm like, I'm a little afraid. How can you be angry at God? I mean, that's not safe, is it? You know. And then he's afraid. He's angry than afraid. And yet, this is where this severe mercy comes in. It was such a gift from God in this situation as to what happened. First and foremost, because God was acting as God. Holy, holy, holy. We just sang it. And to think that Uzzah could just put his hand out and touched something that represented God in their midst. It represented God's person. That, oh, I can just put my hand out and it's okay. It's a very shocking thing. And yet it's a great mercy because God was letting David and all those people who were there in attendance know, this is who I am. This is who I am. And you need to know this. God was being totally consistent with himself. And yet the people, David and the people of God, were not listening to what God had said. They had not treated him as holy because they had not transported the ark according to the way that God's word had said. And so it's always a wonderful thing when God corrects us in that way. It may not be this drastic, but whenever God chastens us or disciplines us, it is an incredible blessing so that we might know him truly and not in a false way. I mean, think about all the people that were there. All Israel were there. It was the whole body of God's people, in a sense. And they all witnessed the same thing. They all experienced the same thing. And then at that day, they went home with, our God is holy. And over time, they realized we made a mistake. We didn't listen to his word. We didn't pay attention to his word. We didn't move the ark the way it's supposed to be. As we think about this situation, I can't help but thinking of the writer to the Hebrews words in Hebrews 12, 5 to 13. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. It's important to remember that in all the world, there is no people like Israel. I think sometimes because we live in a pluralistic society, we forget the privileges that Paul speaks about in Romans 9, 1 to 5. They had so many privileges. They had the true and living God in their midst. He gave them his oracles. He told them how to worship him. Everything outside of Israel was darkness, although God was ruling over it. But Israel had the light of the word that he gave to them, that instructed them. And so when he brings about this surprising situation, he is being very kind. He says, you need to know who I am. You need to know that I am holy. And I am to be worshipped and thought of only as I tell you. You're not to have your own ideas. You're not to have your own ways of worshiping me. We see in the Old Testament how many times people strayed away from what was true. And so this was a great mercy to them, that they might know God as he really is and live and know him according to his word. 3 months later, David will go back, as we see in chapter 15, to get the cart. But here's we see there's been repentance, that there's been this making straight paths for their feet by listening to what the word of God says. Because in Exodus 25, 10 to 15, it says this, that God gave them directions on how to transport the ark. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside. You shall overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold and put them on them its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. We see it again in Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after the sons of Kohath shall have come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. That God had instructed his people many years ago through Moses on how the ark was to be carried. And I don't think the scripture tells us why, but for some reason, they didn't pay attention to that detail. I don't think we know for sure why that is. We can talk about that in discipleship. But for some reason, they didn't remember or didn't pay attention to the word of God there. And there was consequences for it. And it's always a wonderful thing. It's a good thing, although it's painful at times, when God corrects us. This is what it means to be the children of God. This is what it means to be in the body of Christ. Is that God will, he will chasten us. He will correct us. He doesn't correct everybody. There are people who are reprobate, and they go on their way until the last day. But for the people of God, we often are chastened daily or corrected daily by God's word, that we might learn and learn to know and love God according to how he wants us to do it. But I think there's something even greater here that we can learn from this passage. When we think about, you know, Uzzah just putting out his hand, almost like anybody can just touch God the way they want. Everybody can approach God the way they want. And it's so clear, it's impossible. As we look at this passage, how severe this penalty was, even if it was a good intention, it's irrelevant because it's not according to the word of God. And that we just can't approach God any way we want. There's so many people, I worship God in my own way. But on the last day, that's going to be to their eternal punishment. But God has instructed us all throughout his word how he wanted to be worshiped and what the instructions were. He was very definite, very precise, and when it was not followed out, often there was great severe chastening or death. And what that does is it reminds us how important the word is. How important the word is. But it's not just this lesson, although this is an important lesson, we need to pay attention to the word when we hear it. There's nothing we can just say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's all important to the Lord. He's patient. He doesn't always deal with us according to our sins. But this incident shows us how impossible it is for sinful beings to approach a holy God. And in time, the greater David would come. The Messiah that was promised to Israel, this one that was promised to Israel and those benefits that they had. The Lord Jesus Christ, and that none of us could ever approach God in and of ourselves, but only through Christ, that he would have to come and he would have to be the one who always obeyed his heavenly Father. There were no marks of disobedience. There was nothing that he did not do that the Father had asked him, even to death on the cross as he offers himself up. And the Lord turns his face away. My God, why have you forsaken me? All in obedience, because at that point, he was bearing our sins on the cross. He really bore them on the cross once and forever. So in this little picture that we have of Uzzah, Christ has done for us so that we would not have to endure the second death, eternal punishment. And so, once again, God gives us a heads up. We see this illustration of Uzzah and what happened, and yet it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ we can approach God. It's all in his terms. It's all in the terms that God has paid the penalty, that Christ has borne our sin for all eternity, that we might never endure them. And that his perfect obedience was never... There was nothing, there was no spot or blemish in his obedience. I knew somebody that once went through a metal detector at an airport, and they had a Swiss Army knife in their purse. This wasn't my wife, don't worry. and they went through thinking they could get through, and it was excluded. And I think about the last day, that nothing sinful will be let in to glory. And that might cause us concern. How am I going to get in then? It's because we're closed with the perfect obedience and glory of Christ. That he took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. So that when we enter glory, we enter under his righteousness. And even now we're being made more and more like him. We're being conformed to his image by his word and spirit. But one day when we die, we'll be made perfect, waiting for our resurrected bodies. And so we see the glory of Christ, that he is as we see this small picture of Uzzah in this situation, how much more so that Christ would bear our sins, all of them, so they would be totally paid for in his perfect obedience. No spot or blemish. And that he gives us his righteousness, that'll be a righteousness. We'll be sharing his glory as children of God for all eternity. And so as hard as this is, it's a gift from God. It's a warning to us to be reminded once again that God's word is to rule in all of our thoughts and words, all of our deeds. And also at the same time, that Christ is the one who is perfectly obedient. David was a wonderful king in many ways. He was a wonderful shepherd. He has some of the highest praise we see of all the kings, if not the highest praise of all the kings in the Old Testament. And yet he pales in comparison to the greater David, who was without spot or blemish, who's raised from the dead, and who lives forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we are humbled when we see the events of this passage, and we too often probably become angry when you correct us. And yet we thank you for your patience with us, that your kindness is always to lead us to repentance. We ask that we would have tender hearts, that we would not have to learn lessons like Uzzah, but that rather by your grace we might heed your word as we hear it, that we might have hearts of flesh that quickly and humbly repent and obey you. And we thank you for a Savior who is without spot or blemish, who lives forever, and who intercedes for us even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.